Yes, please, go ahead, Joanne. Maybe it'd be better if we had a microphone. John, would you mind grabbing, or Will, either one, grab this microphone, give it to Joanne. Joanne, if you don't know Joanne Boyce, she's a precious sister of ours. She's been ill for a while, and the Lord is continuing to heal her, and she's asked here for a chance to witness to him. Lord bless you as you share.
Thank you. I would like to speak this morning to the tragedy, the terror that happened in Nice, France this week. And continue in prayer for all those families and lives who are forever affected by that. And I want to thank you as a church congregation, because I know you've been praying for my daughter Marcy, and Brielle and Whitley Davis have been in France this whole last week. And but for the grace of God, Marcy and Brielle and Whitley were going to board a train to Nice on the morning following that tragedy. And he helped them to change their plans, and they were safe and not in that place. And they made the decision not to go to Nice, I'm thankful for. And they were able to remain in Paris. And now they travel back tomorrow to the States. And Marcy is leaving from one airport in Paris, and the two teenagers are leaving from another airport in Paris, flying back here, and then they have to arrive at separate airports in the States too. So if you would please be praying. God has been so merciful, and I know it was his plan, the reason why those girls were not in Nice on the day that this happened, and I just continue again to pray for the lives who were affected, but I'm so thankful that he spared my daughter and my granddaughter and her friend. Thank you so much. Thank you for your prayers.
We are grateful for that, and we also, all of us, feel the virtual hopelessness in this kind of situation, but Jesus is able to supervene and to give us wisdom as to how to move forward as a nation and as the people of God. I heard a story recently that sort of helped me to dive into this. This area of sex and holiness is a tough one. Both topics are tough because very few people in the world want to be holy, in terms of how Jesus defines it. We know that. I was going to have a whole slide of percentages, starting with 6 years old on pornography and men, women, ages, where it starts, and addictions, and I was so overwhelmed by that stuff, I just thought, Lord, I'm going to just forget all that. That's up to anybody here who wants to look at that on their own. You can just type in anything like that in your Google search, and you'll find whatever you want. All the stats are there, thousands of statistics. So how do you put these two together? How do you put holiness, if anybody really wants to be, and I think many here want to be, and sex, this incredibly powerful thing? We don't like to talk about it. Pastors don't, parents don't, nobody likes to talk about this. So I heard a story about this little gal who went to, her teacher asked her to go home because it's a different day, of course, in our day, but different day. The teacher said, you really ought to ask your mom about, and parents about how you were born, how you came to be. So she went to her mother and she said, well, Mom, I want to know how I happened. How did I occur? And her mom, not wanting to go into the birds and the bees, notice that euphemism, we have to always find a way out. She said, well, a stork brought you. A stork brought you. And the little girl didn't seem to be very sufficed with that. So she said, well, Mommy, where did you come from? If I came from a stork, where did you come from? And the mommy said, well, she was busy, moms. And who wants to dive into this issue? Well, I came from a stork as well. And so the smart little girl said, well, where did grandmother come from? If you came from stork, where did she come from? And so the mom said, now, finally, she came from a stork as well. So the little girl went back to school the next Monday and looked at her teacher. She said to her teacher, ma'am, there's not been a natural birth in our family for three generations. Now, that's where we are, most of us. We just don't like to talk about this stuff. And I'm not going to be super graphic today because I don't think a worship service is the context for that. But graphic enough, as graphic as Leviticus. This is the Bible, the revealed Word of God. And so I want to deal with some things. But if you came, for whatever reason this morning, thinking you're going to be titillated or intrigued by a topic, I'm going to stop enough to say we need to make sure this topic's in context. This is not about some unique Sunday morning service to get people to wake up. I never preach for that. I preach the whole counsel of God. which means in Leviticus, the chapters on sex come after the Day of Atonement. Which, if you don't understand what that means for life, then you'll never understand sexuality. If you don't need the atonement, if you don't want the atonement, if you don't know the atonement in your life this moment, you and I are lost sexually. You are already lost, and you'll never be free in this area. So I want to take a few moments to just outline again what God has done in this book to show us who He is and who we are before He ever gets to don't do this. He never starts with don't. He starts with you need to be delivered. That's the book of Exodus. You know the entire theme. Unless you understand that only I can save you out of your bondage, I can give you my law because I'm speaking words to you from heaven. You can never find them in the earth. It must be from heaven, from my heart, revealed to your dark souls. You'll never know moral truth. You'll never know holiness. I'm speaking to you from a mountaintop. I'm giving you 10 words that define my moral nature. They never change. From now until eternity, those laws never change. You can never play with them. They're never alterable. They're eternal. A moral code that define myself. And I will bring you out of that bondage if you allow me to do that. You don't have to come. But if you want to cross that river, come into my promised land, I will lead you. Free. Then the book of Leviticus. We have Exodus, Leviticus. And there in connection, the story goes, wait a minute, I'm living in the wilderness, I've had the law of God, but there's still something wrong in our hearts. I was sitting there looking back over these passages. Take a look with me at chapter 18 and 17 of Leviticus. I hope your Bible's open today. If you want to look back to 17:7, I want to speak about the blood here in a few moments, but listen to this. It's almost like a pastor in an American church in 2016 having to challenge his people about watching pornography on a Saturday night. It's exactly the same. Look at verse 6 of 17. The priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting and offer up the fat in smoke. There's that holy smoke again. In smoke as a soothing aroma to the Lord. Now notice, they shall no longer sacrifice their sacrifices to the goat demons with which they play the harlot. Now who are they? They is Israel. What are they doing? They've taken the perversions of Egyptian culture, demonic worship styles, including sexual perversion, harlotry, idolatry, and sexual perversion into the camp of God's own people. So in the middle of a chapter about the blood, and you can't find a clear verse in the entire Old Testament on why they sacrificed, what blood means, verse 11 coming up, in the middle of that context, don't go back to your old sexual perversion. Very interesting to me how often we divorce the gospel from every part of our real, actual daily life. I try to stay up. I'm not very cool. You know that. I'm a big nerd to my kids. They tell me what's cool, what's up. I don't even have time to watch TV. There's no time for me to watch TV. But I sometimes go for research purposes to watch TV. And this is no joke. I think it was 3 weeks ago, I sat down at about 7 o'clock and began to watch the shows they told me everybody's watching. And I watched for about 3 minutes each of those programs. And I wish I had a notebook. I wish I had been able to jot down the sexual innuendos and overt sexual perversions that occurred in 6 or 9 minutes watching 3 different shows. Remember the day I thought I was going to help my wife with some, you know, modern entertainment thing? I brought home a set of DVDs called Game of Thrones. I didn't even know what it was. It was a Christmas present to my wife. She opened it up, and my son grabbed it out of her hands and said, "Mom, you can't watch this." It's always intriguing when your 20-year-old son tells you what you can't watch. But we did anyway. We sat down, and I think it was a minute and a half where we saw lesbian sex and sodomy and incest within a few minutes off forever. I had to apologize to my wife. I had to seek the cleansing of the Lord Jesus over my mind and heart. I live in a world, I guess, in my midlife where I must not be really fully aware what people submit themselves to day by day. The average amount of a man over 35 in America of porn in their life is 5 hours a day. It's more in Australia. 5 hours, including workouts. So I love you, and I trust you. You look very kind and sweet and holy to me this morning. But if the percentages are correct, you and I are in a heap of trouble. 50% of pastors are addicted to pornography. 50%. And those are the ones who tell you the truth. I could be, but I'm not. And I'm accountable radically to 3 men in this congregation and my own son who can ask me any moment of any day, what are you watching? Now I could lie and I could go to hell. But I want to be free, just like you. And so the Lord says, I want you to follow the logic of this entire book. I want you to be atoned midway through the book, halfway through about, but there's so much more. I want you to move from pardon to purity. I want you to be made holy by my blood, but I want you to remain holy in the world that is perverted, full of demons and sexual perversions. Egypt-like worlds. I want you to be my people in the middle of Babylon and every other culture that has only ever perverted sex. Any community without revelation has always gone down into destruction by sexuality. Everyone. Check it out historically. Without exception, no culture lives when sex becomes whatever I want to do. It's on its way out, which we may be. I don't know. But the people of God must decide, thank you for your blood. Thank you for the sacrifices. Thank you for all you've done, Lord Jesus. Now I choose to offer your holy nature to the world. I want to be so at one with you that our oneness shows to the world. Chapter 17 to the end of the book. Not just atoned for, but let that oneness work out in my body, in my mind, what I watch with my eyes, what I think about, Lord Jesus, all of my life. I want to be made and be maintained holiness with you. So you see where we are with that arrow. We're right midway in the book. Atonement and then radical challenges to everyday life. 17 and beyond. I must deal with unholiness. That's what all the first 16 chapters are about. Every aspect. Clean, unclean. Lord, show me what's pure, impure. I'll obey whatever you tell me. I don't care what a culture says. You name it. If it's unclean, I won't do it. I won't eat it. I won't look at it. That's what these people had to agree to. And I'm sure they all raised their eyebrows saying, what do you mean? I love shrimp. I want to eat shrimp. Why can't I eat shrimp? I don't mind not eating bats, but I love shrimp. So you have that kind of debate, I'm sure, even in Israel. Who wants to eat a bat? I guess Chinese people might, but anyway. North Carolina is pretty weird, though. You eat all kinds of weird things. Anyway, I'm learning about that. You've got these lines of unholiness that are confronted, and then the atonement, and then now how do you maintain holiness? Actual, real, living holiness. You know the beautiful command. It's throughout this chapter. We'll come back to this. 19:2, 20, two times in chapter 20. I am holy, be ye holy. This is the essence of God. I want you to be like me. I want to produce in you a nature, a character. So if I am who I am in you, the effect will be you'll be like me. If I'm not in you, you won't be like me. You'll never have anything to say to culture. You'll never be able to critique, to help, to assist anyone in bondage to sexual sin if you're not free. I am holy, and I want to effect this in your life. I'm intrigued by this too. We're not going to get there. I'm not going to be Leviticus too much longer. But I read the last two chapters this week, 25, 26, and 27, the last three chapters. It's almost like a negative. It's like, wait a minute. And I thought, it's a call to commitment. It's a preacher, like the Lord and Moses is, calling people to commitment. He's saying at the end of the book, if you don't do these things, you are cursed. And if you do these things, you're blessed. Black and white, A and B, you choose the walk. I'm going to give you atonement. This is what holiness looks like. I can do this in you. You choose. You want to be blessed or cursed? Just as flat out as that. The Lord says, I'll tell you what I want. I'll tell you who I am. I'll tell you how your body is going to be used and not used. If you want to be cursed, go ahead. But if you want to be blessed, listen to me. Listen to truth. Let me tell you how I've made you. It's an amazing thing how this book becomes much more alive if you have a sexual problem than probably any other book in the Bible. It's as clear as ever you can get in the entire scripture. Now, that means that I've got worship. The book starts there. I have to have a mediator, a priest. That priest must offer sacrifices whereby I can understand what real purity is, real purity down to what you put in your mouth. And then you have this interesting chapter on blood. So you've got real righteousness, a real offer to be right before God. All of my guilt, all of my shame, all of my sin, and by the way, no rebellion either. All of that occurs by chapter 16. All those major themes. And then the Lord says, I want you to walk with me in holiness of life. And I'm going to tell you exactly what that looks like. Now, I talked about this word holy. Many of you know it, but some don't. I'm always intrigued when young people say to me in college or afterwards, beyond, I've never heard anybody ever talk about holiness in the church. I never heard the word once. I never heard the word sanctification one time. I'm always shocked by that. Maybe they don't remember. Maybe it doesn't lock in. Let me just say, there is no way anyone can miss this in all the Bible. If you're reading the Bible, and that may be the key. If you're reading the Bible, studying the Bible, it is in every major section of the scripture. God's nature is holy, his essence is holy, and his desire is nothing less than that character. Not nature. He is holy, we are not. His character, meaning holy living, is made possible in our actual lives. It is throughout the Bible to the last paragraph of the book of Revelation. It's what God says, Jesus says, on the way to the end of Revelation itself, all of Scripture. What is holy, let it be holy still. What is unholy, let it be unholy still. And then the end of time. It is God's major preoccupation. I want you to know who I am. I want to make you what you're meant to be. To be His is always to be holy. You cannot be the Lord's. It's impossible to be His without being holy. The book of Hebrews says it very clearly, without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. There's no way around it. Without holiness, and that means you and I must dive into all that it means. We don't know fully, but we have to dive into all we do know. Everything we are, Lord, whatever it means, whatever it takes, do in my life exactly what you desire. I want to be like you. So that's why we have all this blood talk. Blood, blood, blood everywhere. Because sin is so crushing. It breaks all of life. There is no holiness, no fellowship without atonement. We know that. I hope you know that. Blood means a mediator, a priest must be between me and God. I've got to see that picture. Entire first 10 chapters of Leviticus say that. Grace, this is all grace. Leviticus is all grace, by the way. It's all done for us. We don't do any of this stuff. It's a picture of grace. Grace is what God defines, not what I know I need. It's what He says I need. You need this blood on this part of your life. I must redeem you. And only the perfect. That's why nothing we do is ever going to be acceptable, because we're not perfect. There's always going to be something in our minds, our hearts, that's self-curved. And the Lord says, I'm going to offer myself for you, a perfect sacrifice. I will shed my blood for what you're doing to your own life, your own body. What you're going to do to destroy, I will offer my life. It's a repeated theme. I know these paragraphs are hard to read through. That's what the Lord's saying. Every sacrifice, every detail. This is my grace offered for all of your life. Every part of your life. Inside and out. The atonement meets every need. So where are we again? Chapter 17. The atonement, if you understand the atonement, issues into life. And that life is holy. Holy walk. Holy relationship. That's why there's so much talk about blood. I think it was two Easters ago, two Lents ago, I preached in the other building on blood, and I, I used as I started this verse, 17:11. Look there with me. It's the most philosophical verse, I believe, in most of all the Bible for the meaning of the blood. So before we talk about sex specifically, this is crucial. For the life of the flesh, that means your physical body, for the life of the physical body is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. So notice everything is blessed by the atoning blood, flesh and souls. For it is the blood, by reason of the life that makes atonement. That's a very hard phrase to translate. It is by the blood, by reason of the life in it, that makes atonement. In the Bible, blood is the foundation of life. That's what blood means. I think we would agree, even physically, without blood, without oxygen, without all that it does in all of our life, our body, there is no life. Anything that doesn't get blood dies. Without blood to it, you die, or it dies. So the physical sacrifices are then to be applied to life. The blood offered for me is a death, a shedding of blood, meaning God dies for me, the Son of God dies for me. He sacrifices his life. That means he dies, but he also gives me life. His life for my lifelessness. Those two things are shown to us even in the book of Leviticus. It's death and life. Life is in the blood, which is shed, meaning someone, something dies. Foundational to the gospel is the book of Leviticus. But then there's this deepening sense in the Bible that it's not a bull or a goat or a lamb or a turtle dove. There is someone, some person who must take my sin and who's come to take my sin. That's the dawning of the revelation of Jesus when he's talking about himself. I give my life as a ransom for you and for the sins of many. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, I give, this is my body, this is my blood. The exact same language as the book of Leviticus. He offers himself for us. Now, why all this talk about sacrifice? Because we need a substitute. I need someone who can substitute my imperfect, war-torn spirit with his perfect, holy, blemishless life and heart and spirit. And this one comes and he says, I can take every substitute. I can take all sin, which is saying sin is myself substitute for God. I don't need God. I want this right now in my life. I deserve it. Immediate gratification, normally something like sex. All of us know exactly what that means. Maybe not physically. Maybe you're too afraid of that. But in your mind you go. And so we live with these years of guilt and shame, unable to deal with it because we don't really realize that I've not confronted all of my sin, which is I substitute myself for God. So what does God do? Jesus does for us. He says, I substitute myself. I put myself, my life, I give my life to substitute your sinfulness. I am going to take all of that into myself. My dear friends, if that's not clear, we have no reason to go to chapter 17 or 18. If you're not clear on your need for a substitute to wash you, we sang about this morning how precious the blood of Jesus who can cleanse all of my sin, we sang. Soul and body, I need you. Every hour I need you. In every part of my life, but especially in the sexual part of my life. So what results? This is my last preliminary slide. But it's very important, the preliminaries. Without this, there is no hope. I've tried. There's no hope in the sexual areas of your life without the atoning, constant atonement of Jesus wooing me in the fullness of his holy nature. There is no way to be pure apart from that, I have found. That means the sacrifices are all about him meeting my need. Think about the first 10 chapters of Leviticus. The priests, they are selves, persons, yielded. They become pictures of yielded persons to Jesus, which is, of course, all of us. We are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's what our calling is, to be priests for the world. These men are pictures to us of yielded obedience. Whatever God wants, we'll trust Him. We'll do whatever. We'll offer our lives. We don't care about anything else but obeying You. Picture, picture, picture. And then the Lord says, all right, if you're serious, let me deal with idolatry. You have any goat demons in the bottom of your tents? Go and get rid of them. You got something in your home, you're hiding under your bed or in your closet or in the dark of night on your computer? Get it out. You go and get it and bring it to me. And let's see what my blood can do now if you're willing to do that. And I wonder, you read the whole history of Israel, Joshua on the borderland of the promised land. He says, you can't obey God. They say, yes, I can. We can. He says, no, you can't. And he tells them why. You still have idols under your tents. The same idols you left Egypt with, you've got the same stinking idolatry in your tents. You're trying to hide from God. You'll never obey God. There's got to be a more of a gospel than that, than I can never obey God. That's not the gospel. That's horrific. And then the Lord from 17 goes to sex. Idolatry, sexuality. In the Bible, they're always connected. I substitute a thing for God, soon it'll be myself for God. My pleasure for God. I'd rather be pleasured than have God. I'd rather be titillated than have God. I'd rather borderline that than have Him. The Lord says, well, then you can't walk in holiness. If you'd rather have a substitute than me, in your body or for your body, then you don't know me. And you have no idea what I've done for you. You have no idea what the cross means if you have to go back to that every night or every day. You've substituted your sexual life for me. And I'm intrigued in chapter 20, he goes to the occult. That other world. People, I mean, we know that this is all a mystery. We know it's bigger than us. So I don't blame people who don't know Jesus to have all the perverted sex they want or have because they don't know Him. Of course they're going to go to the highest physical fulfillment apart from God you can have. Of course they are. There's nothing else. But those who know Jesus understand this is not defining me. My sexuality doesn't define me. It's a part of my life. It's not controlling me. The Lord is controlling me. And He's cleansed me so my body can be used for His purposes, not my pleasure only. I'm not first. He's God. All the idols are given to Him. He can cleanse them. I can walk in purity. I think there's one verse in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, that sort of summarizes the entire Bible maybe, but the book of Leviticus. It says, Jesus went outside the gate and through His own blood sanctified the people. That's the book of Leviticus. Our great high priest, our sacrifice, went outside the gate through His own blood to sanctify, which means to make holy the people. That's Leviticus in one verse. That's His purpose, to sanctify us, to make us like Himself in every area. No substitutes. I choose Him at every point. Now, this is an ancient guy. 1800s. I love this guy. I read him almost every week. After I do all my prep and sermon, I almost always go and say, did McLaren write something on this passage? And almost every time, there's something more that I've never seen. He said about our walk with God, every step on the pathway of spiritual progress will be marked by the bloody footprints of wounded self-love. Graphic? Yes. Just like the book of Leviticus. That means if you want to follow Jesus, you're going to have to get really real here. And it may cost you something with your self-love. There may be a pain giving up something you thought you had to have because you want Him more than what you want. It's very difficult. And if you're honest with me, you know exactly what I'm talking about when it comes to sexuality. It's all, if it's perverted, if it's not of God, it's all self-curved. It's all about me. It's all about my immediate pleasure. It's all, and this guy says that you'll never progress. You'll never move forward if you're not willing to pay that price. I'm intrigued that the sacrifices are daily And then the Lord talks about sex. You have to see an animal killed every day to realize if I do that to somebody else, somebody has to die. If I do that, somebody dies. If you do that to your body with somebody else, out of God's plan, someone has to die. Something has to die. And the Lord says, exactly. But I'm not going to die again. I've died once. You can choose to be blessed or cursed. Me or yourself. It's up to you. Bill. Now, we don't talk about male and females except jokes. We tell jokes. We don't talk about sex. We don't talk about blood, death, demon, hell. I read chapters 17, 18, 19, 20. They're all there. It's all there. Everything we don't talk about is right in the middle of a discussion of holiness, which is God. That's how much He loves us. You want to know what it is to walk holy? I'm going to take every difficult idea and I'm going to tell you what I want. How to live holy. I mentioned this to you before. I am holy, be holy. It's four times in this book, four clear times. But I was intrigued. Our time is racing here. I was intrigued every time it occurs, and they're on the bottom here. Every time it occurs, that phrase, I am holy, be ye holy, it occurs near a discussion of sex, either before it or after it. Before it or after it. We have our chapters. They're not biblical, the chapter titles and numbers. They're all. It's all of a piece for the Hebrew. It's all together. The theme never stops. I am holy, watch your sexuality. I'm holy, be ye holy, watch your sexuality. Over and over again throughout these four chapters, you find that interesting dialogue between God's moral nature and His ethics. All right. I've noticed practically for me, chapter 17 starts with diet, what you put in your body. Don't get off on the blood thing. You understand what that's all about. Pagans use blood and eating things of blood for their practices. For us to apply it, it's diet. What do you eat? Does God have a better plan? That's between you and Him. If you can't start there with your physical life, He'll never be Lord of your life. Ever. And we in a human, in American church, we need to listen to this very carefully. You cannot please yourself with food all the time. It's against God's plan for your life. And you can't do the same with sex. Chapter 18. You shall not. 14 times. You shall not. Negative, yes, for our good. You shall not. 14 different ways of having sex, different relationships. Do not, do not, do not. Because what? You'll crush somebody or yourself. It is not my best for you, the Lord says. I made you, I'm the Lord. I brought you out, and this is the way you can live a pure life. Take it or leave it. Then the positives, thank God there's a positive, comes in chapter 19. No longer you shall not, but you shall several times. You shall. You can. I want you to, the Lord says. So both sides are there for holiness, what you don't do and what you can do, what you shall do. I'm also intrigued that in chapter 20, we have that strong list of penalties in the community. If you commit this sin, you either die or lose something. You pay a price if you commit these sins in the people of God. I don't know how that applies fully to church life. We're so afraid of people leaving and going to other churches these days, we hardly have any accountability at all for any reason. But if you want me to be a pastor in your life, a biblical pastor, and you want to be a part of this church with me, you and I must have some form of accountability. Radical accountability with implications. Otherwise, you'll just be where you always are, struggling all of your life with sexual sin of some kind. If you can't share your need with someone else, if you can't be accountable, you'll never know freedom. I can guarantee you that. Guarantee it. I will not listen to a man on his sexuality who does not pray with his wife. If he doesn't pray with his wife, if his wife does not know his heart daily, on a daily basis, I don't believe what he says about sex. Men are incredibly adept at tricking people with their sexuality. We can trick and hide. Women can too, I'm sure, but I'm a man, I know. You and I have to be radically accountable if we want to be free. Pure. Not just free, but pure in this area. If I believe what the Lord is saying to me about sex, It means I end the control of my body in him. He controls. I don't control. I will never in my life again control my sexual life. If a person says that, they're on the way to freedom. It's all a control thing. It's all an idolatry thing. I need, I want, I. And the Lord says, no, who's the Lord of your life? I want to be. That's a fundamental battle. When the Lord says yes and says no, it's for my good. If you don't believe that, you will never have joy in the area of sexuality. It'll never be joyful. It will be a hard driving legalism, which is horrific. God never wanted that. He created sex, for crying out loud. He offered it to us as a gift. He knows the joys. He knows how we're made. He made you. Don't tell him his no's are against your best. He has yeses and he has no's. And he knows what's best. I heard a testimony of a guy, a marvelous Christian minister this week who has had for years a same-sex attraction. Now, I can't discern all that. I'm not there. I believe this guy loves Jesus. But he started out his walk with the Lord saying, I give you even those attractions. I will not cross your law. I will not commit sexual activity. I simply want you to be the Lord of my life. Now, is it the end of his battles? No. Is it the end of his struggles? No. But there's a freedom. I could hear it in his voice, a freedom. He's not lying or cheating. He's saying, I believe what you say for me. It's no, I cannot do that. So you know, I will not, and I'll take all your yeses. Now, a person like that, I deeply respect. Deeply respect. I think it's basic Christianity. None of us are strong in the area of sex. Nobody's strong. We either are foolish or we're wise. Nobody's strong, only fools or wise people. I want to be wise, biblically speaking. The depth of love that he wants to produce in my heart, and by the way, in the book of Leviticus, the word love occurs, as we'll find next week, next Sunday morning, occurs three times in one chapter, Leviticus 19. Holy, holy, don't. Love, love, love. The Old Testament. Don't. Love, love, love. Love your neighbor as yourself is Leviticus 19. And Jesus, I think it was his favorite verse. He quotes it all the time. Leviticus 19 with Deuteronomy 6. A depth of love. You see, sexual sin is a wrong kind of love. It's loving myself. Sexual sin is loving the other, saying, you're a daughter? No. You're a mother? No. You're a man? No. Because I love you. Yes, the Lord says no, but it's out of a heart of love. I'm not going to use you. I'm not going to pervert the relationship. This is holy to God. I've shown this list before, but for some people, we need to remind ourselves. These are the absolutes, and they come in Leviticus 18, verses 6 through 23. 17 verses of don't do these things. No intercourse outside of marriage between a man and a woman. Number one. Ever. No ifs, ands, or buts. No excuses. Nothing. Married, heterosexual sex is the only biblical allowed intercourse of any kind. I don't care what any president says about anybody's life. That's the Bible. No sexual worship, which means no sex connected to worship. Harlot, demon gods, and their sacrifices. None of that. No prostitution. No homosexual sex, meaning sexual behavior. Not the complexity of a person's inner workings. That is not what the Bible is talking about. It's talking about behavior. Behavior. God can cleanse us all, but I'm telling you, there's a line on behavior. No bestiality. I looked this week. There are 13 states with no law against bestiality. Last year, a man actually submitted a marriage certificate, a desire for marriage to his goat. Funny? Not so funny. It's coming. It's coming here. in this city before you know it. You watch. You mark it in your Bible, the date I'm preaching this, it will be here before you know it. No pedophilia. The most often used porn sites in the world are child porn sites. Millions of hits a day in America. Hundreds of millions worldwide. Taking a baby's body. I don't even have time. There's no time. I'm so undone by the horror of the sex trade as it is, but now including the youngest of the young. The last I heard was an 18-month-old baby being abused by a man. No sexual violence, meaning no rape, nothing violent. There's no love in violence. I don't care what these ridiculous demonic books are about and movies. No violence allowed by God in sex. That's never the picture of his mutual self-giving love. No intentional gender confusion. Interesting, the Bible is clear on that one. Don't even play around with it, but don't do it intentionally. Again, behavior. Other things have other kinds of ministry. Internal things are not what the Bible's talking about. External behavior. No, and then Jesus says, and by the way, no lust. Everything else is Old Testament now, Jesus says, and by the way, don't lust. So if you want to talk about legalism, bring it to Jesus. He says, it's internal. I want to purify the areas where you thought you were not seen, not known. I can cleanse you there. You don't have to lust for anybody. You can be free. I can guide you. I can walk with you. I can transform you. I can make you like me. If you want. If you follow my biblical ramifications. I'm going to go ahead. You know where we are in our culture. Everything that matters has been taken away since the 1920s and beyond. Procreation, marriage, gender difference, 60s, 70s, 80s, and now even the body. So that people now are deciding their sexuality day by day. They can tell us now in our government, in our culture, what they feel like day by day. I feel like this or I feel like that. That's where we are. Divorced from the body. My body says nothing. I'll just decide what I'm going to be. And the Lord says, well, you can choose that and you're going to bring your own destruction upon yourself, or you can choose my way and be blessed with joy and peace and wholeness. Every sexual act in covenantal love has every one of these aspects. And notice in Leviticus 18, none of these apply. None are personal. They're all abusive. None are exclusive. It means I'll do sex with anybody I want to. There's no exclusive covenantal relationship with anyone here. I'll do to you what I want, when I want. No, the Lord says only in a faithful covenant marriage does it make any sense. Otherwise, it hurts you and them. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 says, why is it so important? It's because the only sin that occurs inside the body is sex. That's why it's so crucial. Every other sin is outside the body. This one implies all of your body. That's why sexual purity is so important to Paul and to us. It affects all of your psyche, all of your life. That's why we enjoin our young people, don't have sex before marriage. You have no idea how destructive those ideas are to your life. And if you actually do it, you know, if you already have this morning, you know the guilt and the shame. Even if you don't feel it now, it will be there. And even if you're hard enough to not care about yourself, I know you've damaged somebody else. You haven't loved them. You've used them. Just like Leviticus 18. Don't use your daughter. Don't use your neighbor's wife. Don't use another man if you're a man, or a woman if it's a woman. And by the way, the only verse clearly on lesbian and homosexual sex is Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. The only passage that clearly tells us for men and for women what sin is. Man, without the Bible, We are lost. No one cares about you like Jesus. No one knows you're, he made you. The logic of holiness, the lines of are clear. And you know what? This thing about sexuality being fruitful, that's why homosexual sex is not allowed by God. And that is, there is no fruit possible from it. You can't produce a child. Sex for God, at base, not every time, at base, always has procreation. It's a life-producing action, potentially. And that which is not life-producing, God does not allow for anyone. We never talk about masturbation in the church. We're afraid of the word. The one reason why it's wrong out of many is it is unfruitful. It is self-focused. It's not implied of a covenant relationship. It's not giving to myself. It's all about me. Every prohibition is based upon the positive. God loves us. He knows what's best. He only wants good. And he's screaming in every way he can, don't destroy yourself. And we just run right along and follow our culture and struggle year in and year out and never be free. And the Lord says, what more can I do? What more can I offer? How clearer can I be? The big thing today is to make these verses, oh, it's ancient, it's weird, it's a culture. You talk about shrimp and sex in the same chapter. Surely we eat shrimp. That's ridiculous. Sex is defined by God in his desire from chapter 2 of Genesis to Revelation 22. Every section of the Bible has his desire for holy sexuality. He doesn't talk about shrimp every section of the Bible. This does fall away, these cords and eating, those do fall away, but sexuality never changes for God. I can guarantee you, it will never change before he comes again. All right, now I'm done here. This is intended only for our good. And if you don't believe that, this has been the hardest thing for me in the last 5 years of ministry here. When you're doing a Sunday seminary class, it's different. It's you're separate. Now I'm dealing every day with people. I bumped into a person I've known since I've been in this church, not here any longer. Bumped into him at a thrift store where I do all my shopping this week. I was on the phone talking to somebody else. I couldn't get off ministering that way, trying to live. I hugged him, and I said, how you doing? And he said, well, my wife has committed adultery on me 7 times. And I'm trying to work this thing through. These are people I know. We've eaten together and prayed together and counseled together. We've been in each other's homes. And I think, Jesus, there's got to be more. What in the world would possess somebody? And then I thought of my best friend who committed adultery some 20 years ago, one of my best friends. And he said to me, 20 years after the sin, 20 years after, he said, Bill, if I ever look at a woman wrong and you see the look in my eye, lusting after her, do me a favor, run me over with my car. Run me over. And he wasn't laughing. Run me over. Because he knows the incredible pain it's produced in his wife and his children. Here's a pastor, godly. My dear friends, I don't even know as a pastor how to close today. I have so much more to say and no time to say it. Because I am just as broken as you. I am just as perverted as anyone. Anyone in our, I'm just as perverted apart from grace, but by the grace of Jesus, something has happened where he is making it clear to me what my life is about, and at base, it's all about him and not about my pleasure. And every single day when I look at my forms of media, I have to make my choices just like you. No. Nobody makes me. Nobody. Nobody's got my arm behind my back. It's my, and I have to say, Lord Jesus, you guide, you choose, you help me. If you're not willing to get rid of your TV or tablet or phone or computer or whatever media you're addicted to because you've got some pornographic, if you're not willing to give it up, you are accountable to God. You, me, no excuses. You know what you're going to watch today and tonight. You know exactly what you're going to do. That's your choice. He will never make you. But by His grace, you can say, Lord, could you cleanse? In fact, I'll throw anything away. I will put it in the garbage can and never use it again. If I have no freedom there, I will not go back. I know one family who's done that in my lifetime. They went home from church, got rid of the TV, and never brought it back in their home. An amazing thing to me is the entire family seems to me to be healthier. They're just healthier people. If you're not accountable, I said before, if you're not accountable, media, watch every element, whatever it is, written, digital. If you're not accountable, no hope. Be accountable. But thirdly, and I done this last story. A missionary friend of mine was with his little girl one day. She ran toward him, and she had something shiny in her hand. And he said, honey, what is that in your hand? And she said, well, Daddy, look, it was a razor blade in her little hand, those two-sided things. He said, well, honey, if you don't give that to me, you're going to hurt yourself. She said, no, I'm not. I want this. It's shiny. It's shiny. He said, well, if you keep holding that thing and you do it, use it wrong, I'm going to have to take you to Dr. Jones. And she said, well, I like Dr. Jones. He gives me suckers. That was her logic. And then the missionary said to us, a room full of pastors, he said, I had to pull every bloody, grimy finger out of that hand that grasped that two-edged razor blade. And I thought, as the guy told the story, I thought, that's us with sex. No, I like it. It makes me feel good. And the Lord says, give it to me. Give it to me. Let me have this. And we say, no. And then we look back and find our souls and our spirits and our bodies broken and disease-filled and relationships destroyed and pain. And then we blame Him. We blame Him. Why'd you make me like this? And the Lord says, because I love you. And I've died for you. And I want you to live a holy life. And I've given you the outline. Just let me apply verse by verse what I think I know is best in your life. Let me be the Lord. Let me control your sex. And to the person who says that, hour by hour, maybe even minute by minute, I can guarantee you this, they are a joy-filled person. The most remarkable book on sex in the 20th century was written by Pope John Paul II, a celibate monk who writes all about sex because he understands the beauty of the gift of sex. I'm amazed by that. A celibate man understanding sex better than most married people. Why are you male today? Why is your body marked as a male? Why are you female? Let me tell you why. Because Jesus made you that way. He understands what He made. He knows how to keep it pure. What's our response to Him? Would you stand with me? With your heads bowed. And we do this only because we don't want to be distracted. I would love to pray with our eyes open. I think that's how God would have us pray, looking at the whole world, real world. But in our typical way of closing, we close our eyes because we don't want anything to get in the way, to distract us from what God is saying. I know this is hard. It's hard for me. Man, I don't like to talk about stuff like this at all. But I want to be pure. I want to be holy in this world before Jesus comes. I want to know something of the meaning of the atonement in my sexual life. So I'm going to ask you. Nobody here cares, and if they do, that's their problem. That's their self-centeredness. Forget them. I'm talking about you and Jesus. Right now, your priest, your sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the Lord of your life. Is he the Lord of your sexual behavior? What you do? And if not, I want you right now to take everything that comes to your mind and literally, physically, in your mind's eye, hand it over to him. That phone, that laptop, that book, that magazine, just put it. That relationship, yeah, the one at work where you're playing around with stuff you shouldn't be playing, listening to things you shouldn't be listening to. Could you give that to him? Honestly, could you give him that? You excuse yourself with people around you talking like that, looking at stuff. You've glanced, you like it somewhat. Can you give that those relationships to Jesus? Could you say, Lord, move me out of that place? Or, Lord, show me how to be pure in that place. Whatever it is, give yourself to him. And now I want to ask you, if you have committed sexual sin, behavior. Now, lust is one thing. I know that's a difficult one. I'm just talking about the physical reality of sin. And you want today, in this place, to be so filled with the Spirit of Jesus that you choose to say to the Lord, I will give that up because I want you in my life. If you're willing, I want you to do that right now. And it may be kneeling here. I have no desire to embarrass anyone. What I'm after is real holiness. That's all I'm after, real holiness. You do whatever you have to do. You know what you have to do. It's you and Jesus. It's not you and me. It's you and Jesus. So, Lord, as we close, and I've gone way too long, forgive me. I pray for every single person here, every person who's confused. I pray for every person who's damaged. Either they've committed damage or they've been damaged by somebody else sexually. I pray for every couple here, unmarried couple. Lord, keep them pure. Keep them out of a sexual relationship before marriage. I pray for every married couple, man and woman, who've committed themselves to covenantal love, but they never talk about sex, always a struggle, and each party is trying to find fulfillment in some other way. Lord, I pray for a holy revelation of your purposes in their relationships, our relationships. Why? Because of those kids. Those kids next door to us need to see holy sexuality in this day and age, in a church where real holiness, real issues are brought to you. And you redeem, atone, sanctify, lead, guide, and you alone can bear fruit. So, Lord, we give ourselves to you, soul and body. In Jesus' precious name, amen.